If you will, please turn in your Old Testaments for our Old Testament reading to the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, a passage of Scripture that I trust is not unfamiliar to you, but very familiar to you. We will read the entire chapter and then a couple of brief passages from the New Testament, from Galatians and 1 Peter. The first reading from Deuteronomy 6, will you please stand with me as we show our respect to our God who speaks to us in His Word. Deuteronomy 6, and beginning with verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God is in the midst of you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, by driving out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord God has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord your God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes in Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. And he brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. Now turn, if you will, please, to the 5th chapter of Galatians. A couple of verses there, and then 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. Just one verse from Galatians chapter 5, the first verse. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And now 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Thus far the reading of God's word. The grass does indeed wither, the flower falls off, but the word of our God abides forever. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Last week we had the privilege on Wednesday of gathering together at our home for an Independence Day celebration. Of course, I don't think I need to tell you, although it is startling to find how few people do recognize. In fact, my wife was telling me about an interview report of an interview that was done by a national talk show host, where he went on the streets and he asked the question, exactly what is it that we celebrate on Independence Day? And my wife related to me one instance of a woman who thought that it celebrated the end of the First World War, and this woman was a school teacher. Did not know what Independence Day celebrated. Of course, it was the celebration of the signing of the Declaration of Independence and of the great and marvelous things that God did in His providence in making us and bringing this nation into existence. Over the years, I have observed, to my sorrow, a growing complacency in our population, not just as the civil population, but a growing complacency in the church as well with tyranny. I'm reminded of the portion that we discussed in the book of Luke when the Lord tells the kings of the nations, lord it over you, and you call them benefactors. And we as a people have forgotten what freedom is and what liberty is. In fact, we call tyranny and tyrants benefactors. How has it come about? It's an amazing thing that when you begin to speak about these things, to many there is on many occasions an indifference, and at times even a hostility to freedom. Well, what would we do if we weren't taken care of by Big Brother? There is an love in our own day for the illusion of security as we freely discard our liberties. Now, maybe you're saying, well, yeah, but what else are we going to do? And may I point out to you that at that very point, when you say, what else can we do, you are immediately demonstrating that your trust is not in the Lord your God, but it is in some other institution. I would suggest to you that much of what is happening today is because we have forgotten that we have a God who governs in the affairs of men. We've lost confidence in the providence of God and think that the only thing that can deliver us are the institutions of men. I have wondered, as I've been preparing this week, and I've wondered over the years, what our founding fathers would think of our nation today. Would they even recognize it? I would suggest to you that if the population that lives today were transported by some mechanism back to 1774, 1775, and 1776, that there would be no war for American independence. It wouldn't happen. It would never happen. Well, I want to speak to you this morning about the Lord's exhortation from Galatians and 1 Peter and other places that God wants His people to live as free men. And the first thing that I want to point out to you today is that you as a people, and you are the ones who will be those who lay the groundwork for the future in calling a nation to repentance, but also in calling a church to repentance. I want to point out first to you that that the passages that are before us this morning set before us an imperative for you to live as free men. And so I want you to recognize God's imperative for you to live as free men. You don't see it so much in Peter because it's in a sense in passing. But in Galatians 5:1, you see that the Apostle Paul there says, and we understand and we'll talk about the nature of freedom in a moment of what is being spoken of there. But the Apostle Paul, in no uncertain terms, tells the Galatian believers, Christ redeemed you for freedom. Now don't go back and be subject to tyranny again. Now, when he tells you this, you must understand that this pursuit of freedom is not an option for believers. It is an imperative. It's very clear in Galatians, the 5th chapter, in the 1st verse. It is a command. God has called you to freedom. Do not be subject to tyrants again. Now, why does the Apostle Paul tell us this? May I suggest to you that our sinful condition makes us prone to seek the security of tyranny instead of the responsibilities of liberty. There's something easy about that. There's nothing that we need to do. Somebody else will do it. This imperative then is rooted in God's eternal purpose. When Paul and Peter exhort us to pursue liberty and freedom, it is rooted in God's eternal purpose. And I would suggest to you that eternal purpose is expressed in two ways. You can see it throughout the Scriptures. But we see, first of all, that God created mankind to live in freedom. And we'll talk about what that means a little bit later on. But when God established men, when He created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, He did so to live before God who is ultimately free. The only totally and absolutely free being. He placed them in the garden and He said, everything I've given you for food, walk before me, love me, and just remember this, don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He set them in the garden, but He created them as free, reflecting the image of God who is free. And so in the very beginning, when God created man, He created them to live in freedom. And then we see that God redeems men to live in freedom. God's purpose in creation and God's purpose in redemption is to bring men back to that place that was forfeited in the fall, where they might live before God in liberty and freedom. How do I know that? Well, let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Going back, for instance, to Luke's Gospel that we just completed going through last week. But Luke chapter 4, we see the purpose of the Lord Jesus as He preaches His first sermon, as we understand it. In Luke chapter 4, He has read the Scriptures from Isaiah. And in the 4th chapter of Luke, we see this given to us. Chapter 4 and verse 18. He opened the book of Isaiah and He began reading this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon Him. And He began to say to them, today this Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Why did Jesus come? Proclaim freedom to those who are under oppression, to preach the gospel to the poor. We see it elsewhere as well, and probably nowhere is it more clearly given to us than in the 8th chapter of John, as the Lord, once again, speaking to the Jews, speaks of His purpose in coming. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you abide in My word, Then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We are Abraham's offspring, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? Now, let me just pause here in the reading. You understand, of course, what the condition of Israel was when the Jews spoke these words. They were a people who were occupied by the Roman Empire. They were those who were governed and controlled by a pagan empire. And yet so desensitized had they become to their condition that they said, Hey, we've never been enslaved by anybody. Well, if you read the Old Testament, you will see they've been enslaved through most of their existence. They've just become used to it. And Jesus comes to them and he says, If you abide in my word, you'll be my disciples and you'll know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. And Jesus answered in verse 34, Truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So you see then, when the Lord Jesus speaks about this, he's not just talking about political freedom, though that is something we'll see a little bit later. But he's saying that there is this matter of freedom that only the Lord Jesus himself can give us in redemption. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And then Peter, writing to believers, says this, Act as free men. You who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are those who have been set free by Him. Now live like it. Live in the manner and in the state into which Christ has brought you. The imperative is rooted in God's eternal purpose. Now this imperative is not only rooted in God's eternal purpose that you can see it in every place, but it's codified in God's command. What do I mean by that? Well, we can see that God's purpose is here. We can see the general drift of it as you go through the Old Testament history and then to the coming of Christ. You can see the purpose of it, but you also see that God's Word speaks specifically and requires that we live as free men. I've already spoken to you of those things we've seen in Galatians and 1 Peter, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. For here again, we can see that the Apostle Paul, addressing people in various states of liberty or bondage, gives us specific instruction. And he tells those who are living in slavery, external slavery, that they are God's freemen. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. And thus I direct in all the churches, was any man called already circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. All right? You've been redeemed. You've been bought with a price. Don't you dare become the slaves of men. Now you see what I mean by it. It's codified. What we see is God's purpose in creation and redemption then is given to us by way of commandment. And we see allusions to this in the book of James where twice God's law is called the law of liberty. We have been called into the kingdom of Christ, and he sets before us the way of liberty. We were talking about that this morning in the Sunday school hour, about the prosperity that is given to us as men put their trust in Christ and follow him in obedience. The other thing that I want to see from 1 Peter, not only is this imperative rooted in God's eternal purpose, codified in His command, but this imperative is necessary for faithful witness. Going back once again to 1 Peter, he tells us, "Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God." And in the earlier portion, he tells us that we are to live in this way, "For such is the will of God," verse 15, "that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Why is it necessary to live as free men? Well, the failure to do so, the failure to live in the estate in which God has brought us to the work of Christ, distorts the truth of the gospel. The failure to live in the freedom which God has given to us is going to distort that. People are going to look at it. There's going to be an occasion for bringing an accusation against Christ, against the church, against His people. There's going to be all kinds of things that take place, and it's going to give the devil an opportunity. I don't have to tell you this, but you know that one of the greatest difficulties in an apology, or an apologetic, I should say, for the gospel is people will come to you and they will point to the conduct of professing Christians. And they'll say, "Oh yeah, well, if the faith is so good, look at these sleazebags over here and what they do." Now, that's difficult to overcome. Not impossible. You simply need to point out to people when that comes out, "Well, that's right. It is disgusting what those who name the name of Christ do, and the things that we do are disgusting too." But you need to point out that those things which are disgusting and bring reproach to the name of Christ are done in disobedience to what God calls us to do and be, not in obedience to it. That's the answer that we would give. But please understand, the failure to live in the freedom that has been purchased for us by Christ distorts the truth of the gospel, whereas living as free men dismantles the attacks of the enemies of the gospel. He says if you live as free men, you're going to put a muzzle on those who oppose the gospel and oppose the kingdom of Christ. If you live in the way that God has called you to be, even the wicked will say, "Now that is a believer in Jesus Christ. I've got nothing bad to say about it." All right. Recognize God's imperative to live as free men. Do you recognize that? Do you understand that it is not an option for you all? You, of all people, you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, should be in the vanguard of those who are promoting, first of all, the gospel, and then the implications of the gospel as well. But that brings us then to, well, we're to live as free men. What does that mean? What is it to live as free men? Well, you're to understand then the nature of human freedom. And again, we see this: act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but as bond slaves of God. Now, isn't that an interesting concept? Live as free men, not to cover up your evil thoughts, your evil words, and your evil deeds, but live as free men. In fact, live like the slaves of God. A little bit different notion of freedom, isn't it, than we're used to? And so this brings me to point out to you that human freedom does not consist in the absence of external authority. In our culture, the idea of freedom is one where nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and that's freedom. And so you are seeing the notion of freedom and liberty being used to promote all kinds of evil, all kinds of wickedness. The very opposite of what Peter, the Spirit of God through Peter, tells us to do when living as free men. To live as free men does not consist in the absence of external authority. In fact, as you read the passage here, he says that we are to be those who do right and not evil. Now let me ask you the question. How do you determine what is good and what is evil? Well, if you ask the culture today, it's whatever you think is good and evil. And you'll hear it all the time. Well, that may be good for you, but it's not good for me. That may be evil for you, but that's not evil for me. Well, guess what that is? That is simply saying that there's no external authority, that you are the authority itself. And yet, that isn't what the Apostle Peter says when he speaks of this. He says, you live as free men, and there is a standard that is outside of yourself that determines what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. And you're to understand those things. Now, I consider myself to be, as you asked me what my, if you were to ask me what my political philosophy would be, and you all have a political philosophy, and like everything else, it's to be rooted in Scripture, I would call myself a Christian libertarian. And the emphasis on Christian, not libertarian. Now, why is that? Because, as you know, there is a libertarian movement in our nation that doesn't recognize the necessity of being set free in Christ first. And so there's a growing segment of the libertarian movement that really believes that liberty means anarchy. No government at all. That is an ungodly view. Who is it that ordained human government? It is God Himself that ordained human government. To say that we don't need any human government, that I'm a law unto myself, is to repudiate the author of liberty and to bring about the most terrible tyranny. And if you don't believe me, just go back and read the book of Judges. For the recurring theme in the book of Judges is, in that day there was no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and it was awful. That's the anarchist view. When everybody... Let me just ask you, this is a simple question. This is an easy way of putting it. When you're driving down Stone Drive and you come to Eastman Road, would you like it if everybody had their own standard about what to do at a traffic light? Well, for you, red means stop, but for me, red means go. Right? Now that's simple. Do you want to have, as a neighbor, someone who thinks that what you have is the public's good, and so as a member of the public, he simply takes whatever he wants, whenever he wants it, and takes it for himself? You see, there are external standards, and it's an interesting thing that even those who profess to believe in no standard but their own are appalled when you adopt a standard different from them and it affects them, because they want you to embrace their standard and think that that's the ultimate one. Human freedom does not consist in the absence of external liberty. Now some will come along, external standard does not consist in the absence of an external standard. Someone will come along and says, well, we can determine right and wrong by scientific observation. May I point out to you that scientific observation can only point out what is and can never point out what ought to be. And so you're seeing this, and so someone will come along and say, well, what we find in nature, that's normative. Oh, really? There are certain species in the animal world that eat their young. That's normative. Right? Cannibalism is normative. And on you could go. You find all kinds of things in the created order. Science can never tell us what ought. The standard is God Himself, the author of liberty. So human freedom does not consist in the absence of external authority. In fact, the Apostle Peter, when he tells men to live as free men, recognizes right off the bat that there is an ultimate authority. Human freedom consists in being rightly related to God. I believe it was Augustine who said, and if you think about it, it's very true, love God and do as you please. That's freedom. Love God, and in that context, you do as you please. It's not a disconnect. Please understand, okay, I'm going to love God now, and now I'm going to do what I please. No. You love God, and as you love God, then you do as you please, because what you please is to love God and to do as He pleases. Right? That's what liberty is. You're to act as free men, as bond slaves of God. Now, may I point out to you that there is, in our own day, a notion that I think is an incorrect notion. We are told that every man desires freedom. Now, I suppose there is some truth to that, but I am going to suggest to you that every man desires freedom on his own terms, and the definition of freedom varies. Now, why do I say that? Because Paul in Romans chapter 6 says, don't you understand, the one to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, you're the slave of that, whether of obedience unto righteousness or of sin unto death. And if you read the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, you will find there that the most terrible slavery is the freedom to do what you want apart from God's law. Whereas the most perfect freedom is in submitting yourself to obedience to the Word of God. And that's how we define freedom. Human freedom, first of all, is enjoyed through faith in Christ. And this is one of the reasons why the notion of exporting democracy is a non-starter. Because men, by nature, freely submit themselves to slavery of sin. The greatest bondage that men face is not that which is external, but that which is internal in the law of sin and death that remains in us. Human freedom cannot be enjoyed apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If my word abides in you, then you shall be my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's where freedom comes from. Freedom is found only in Christ. And it is in Christ, then, that we find that deliverance into freedom is really a deliverance from sin. So human freedom consists in deliverance from sin. No deliverance from sin, no freedom. Remember what we said, that we are bond slaves of sin. This is the natural condition of man. We do what we do because we want to, but it's because of remaining sin within us that sin rules over us. And Christ came in order that sin should no longer exercise dominion over you. And so when Jesus comes and when He changes our hearts, He delivers us from sin and all of its facets and all of its influence. When you are brought to faith in Christ by the power of the Spirit, you are delivered from sin's guilt. And please remember that guilt is not just a feeling. I've pointed this out on many occasions. I'll do it again. You can feel guilty when you're not guilty, right? There are people who are real good in laying guilt trips on you. And they can make you feel guilty when you're not guilty. More common to us is we cannot feel guilty when we are guilty, right? We can do something that is just objectively wrong, and we justify it, and we don't even think about it, and we go our way, and we are not troubled at all by it. But you see, guilt is a reality. Guilt is the condition of being a violator of law. And we're all guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all rest under God's condemnation because we have broken God's law. We stand guilty. And yet with the advent of Christ and with His dying on the cross, He has canceled our guilt. We stand before God and God says, not guilty. The penalty has been paid. Christ has delivered you from the penalty of sin as well. The wages of sin is death, what you deserve because of sin. Well, there's no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The penalty has been canceled. And that's only for those who are in Christ. But finally, deliverance is also from the power of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. If men are to live in freedom, they must be delivered. We must be delivered from sin itself. And then human freedom is exercised in freely submitting to God's law, which James calls the law of liberty. God's law is the objective standard for liberty. We talked about liberty doesn't consist in freedom from an external standard. How is it that men can live together in liberty? You and I can live together in liberty because we are self-governed under the law of God. Why is it that when we leave here on a Sunday afternoon to go to the next building over for our fellowship dinner, I don't think anything about leaving my belongings in a pew? Why? I won't do that downtown Kingsport. I don't usually bring it, but if I, for some reason, were to bring my digital camera, you ladies leave your purses. Let me put it that way. You leave your purses here, at least my wife does. You leave it on the pew. Would you do that in downtown Kingsport? Would you do that at the Barter Theater? Now, why do you do it here? You're free to do that because you are among a people who are self-governed under God's law. You're free because you're living among people who are slaves of a living God. Not because you're afraid that God's going to zap you, but because you see this as a way of life. You freely submit to God's law as the way of life and of liberty. God's law is the inward desire of the believer. The new covenant which was given to us in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, God says, I'm going to write my law upon your hearts. And I'll be your God. And you'll be my people. That's the source of liberty. When God writes His law upon our hearts, we're delivered from sin. And then we also find that human freedom then is a spiritual condition that results in civil expression, not the other way around. Our founding fathers understood this. I can never remember whether it was one of the Adams brothers or James Madison, but he wrote in his writings, and he said, our form of government being a limited external government, he said, our form of government will never work in anything but a Christian nation. Why? Because a small, centralized government wherein men are able to live in freedom depends upon men being self-governed under the law of God. And when men will not be self-governed under the law of God, there needs to be an external coercion, which is all the civil government can do. What is it? What authority does the civil government do? The only thing civil government can do is to rule by the power of the sword. It's coercive. It's not free. It is coercive. That's why it is appointed. To restrain wickedness, evil. Again, how do we define evil? Well, that determines on what's going to be restrained, doesn't it? But that's all it can do. And it can protect good. That's why God ordained it. Now, please understand, when we talk about it being a spiritual condition that results in civil expression, you must understand that a believer can act as a free man in that tyrannical environment. You understand that? You can live, and that's Peter was writing to people who were in that condition. He says, you who are under the dominion of this pagan government, Rome, you act like free men. That's what Jesus told the disciples as well. But having said that, an unbeliever cannot enjoy freedom in a free environment because he's still a slave of sin. Apart from freedom in Christ, civil liberty becomes licentious. Self-governed men do not require the restraints of coercion. We've already talked about that. That's why you can leave your belongings here. That's why we can get along together. That's why we are able to do many things and live as free men in this environment, because we are among those who are self-governed. Remember that one of the fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control, against which there is no law. So finally, I want to urge you then to devote yourself to the way of freedom. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, it is for freedom that you were redeemed. Do not become the slaves of men. Well, we've already talked about this. I'll simply mention it. The first thing that I would have you to do is enlarge your desire for liberty. Personal, family, and civil. You should have a driving desire for liberty because God has purchased you for this very purpose. Believers of all categories of people ought to be those who are first and foremost in promoting the cause of freedom and liberty. You ought to be those. But you have to remember what that's about, too, and the mechanisms. It's not necessarily in the political realm. It is in the preaching of the gospel, for only Jesus can set us free. Secondly, renew your allegiance to the author of liberty. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And as we do so, we're going to confess our sins that we have not loved the liberty that Christ has purchased for us. I haven't. I'm often tempted and I'm often seduced by the things around me where I think that somehow that God's law is oppressive and the things the world has to offer by way of so-called liberty is the way to go. Well, we're going to look to these things and we're going to renew our allegiance to the author of liberty. We're going to confess our rebellion, request the Lord's forgiveness, and ask for God's deliverance. We are going to ask that God would pour out His Spirit upon us that we might set at liberty from indwelling sin. We're going to ask that God would deliver us likewise in our relationships one with another, in our families. We're going to ask that God would pour out His Spirit upon our nation once again, that we'll be a people who love liberty in Christ, not apart from Him, because that's bondage. And then you're to engage in those disciplines necessary for the exercise of liberty. And that's what Peter gives us again. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. What does that mean? Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. You're to exercise self-control under God's law. That means you're going to govern yourself according to the Word of God. You're going to see to it that your families are regulated by the Word of God. This Word which God gave to Moses shall be upon the hearts of you fathers. You'll teach them diligently to your children when you rise up, when you walk by the way, when you lie down. This is going to be the rule of life, and you're going to teach it to your children, and you're going to order your families according to the Word of God. You're going to order your business according to the Word of God. You're going to order your personal lives according to the Word of God. You're going to exercise self-control under God's law. That's what it takes for people to live in freedom, is self-government. And then you're going to actively resist all attacks on liberty. Don't allow yourselves to be taken captive by sin. Don't allow yourself to be taken captive by the machinations of men. You're going to resist all those spiritual attacks. Remember, sin is the enemy of liberty. You're going to resist all forms of legalism, which is replacing the law of God with the law of man. You're going to resist all of those efforts of the civil magistrate to silence the preaching of the gospel, which is the only source of liberty. And it is being silenced. And if we can know, remember, what is the one outstanding example of civil disobedience in the New Testament? It was when the authorities, the powers that be, came and said, "You shall not preach in the name of this man, Jesus." And Peter says, "You determine. What should we do? Should we obey God or should we obey men?" We're going to resist the economic attacks that come upon us. May I simply give you one example of this, because our time is fleeing rapidly, as I see. The Scriptures tell us that the borrower is the lender's slave. Don't you become the slaves of men by going into debt. We live in a culture that thinks that we can continue to spend and spend and spend and we're never going to have to pay the debts. And we keep on electing people in Washington and in Nashville that keep on spending and spending and spending and spending and spending, and they think they're never going to have to pay the debts. Don't you become slaves of men. Intellectual attacks. These aren't in your notes, I don't think. I'm just expanding them. Resist the attacks of the media. You know, I am convinced many of the things that we hear in the news are doing nothing but manipulating a population. I think we live in an era that has been learned well by revolutionaries throughout the ages. We live in an area where people are regulated by fear. And so there's always another big event to come along to cause us to fear and say, "Oh, please do something." And so you will notice in our history, in my history, I look back and there's always been another huge threat that big government needs to step in and control more of your life, because if you don't, we're all going to die. Now you think about that when you hear about the crisis of global warming. Will you listen to this when you think about the great threat of Iran and so on and so forth? Now, I'm not saying we don't pay any attention to these things, but look what is happening as one emergency after another comes upon us. And what is happening? People are saying, "Oh yeah, yeah, I don't want to be able to travel freely between state and state. I need somebody checking everything in every place I go, because a terrorist might blow me up." No. We don't live in fear. We live as free men, assuming our responsibilities and remembering that God is the one who guards and protects us. And unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman watches in vain. If we don't have the favor of God, brothers and sisters, there's no institution that's going to keep you from a terrorist attack. The intellectual attacks are all about us. You need to learn to think biblically. And then we're to resist the political attacks to the best of our ability. We depend upon God for that as well. Actively resist all attacks on liberty. You're to be a people who love liberty. Make proper use of your liberty. You submit to the lawful requirements of those in authority. We are not revolutionaries. We are not anarchists. We live as free men by subjecting ourselves to those who exercise proper and lawful authority. Children to parents. Parents and children to God. People to civil magistrates. and all those who are in authority. This is the way of liberty. Lawful commands. We could go into that, but we won't. I think you know what I'm speaking about. You submit to those, the lawful requirements of those who are in authority. That's what we are to do. That's what the Apostle Paul, or Apostle Peter says, and the Apostle Paul says. You honor men as those created in God's image. You don't use the power of the coercive state to get your way. I am astounded at the lawsuits people bring against each other. It's incredible. And let me tell you, we are being tyrannized by the courts because everybody's got a beef and they want it settled by the judges who don't know justice. They wouldn't know justice if it bit them on the nose. Because the wicked do not understand justice, but the righteous understand all things. That's from the book of Proverbs. And may I say that we need to guard ourselves that Christianity is not a power religion. So we guard ourselves. We honor men as those created in God's image. A government that is large enough to take care of everything is a master of the population, not a servant. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. That means you consider others better than yourselves and you become servants. This is the way of liberty and freedom. We serve one another. So that sounds like slavery to me, only if you have the world's view of freedom. Jesus came to be a servant of all. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ and exalt the Lord as the ultimate authority. Sanctify Christ as Lord and be ready to give an answer. And then finally, pass on the legacy of liberty to your descendants. Deuteronomy 6 began with that. These laws which I have given you shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And remember that when they ask you what is the meaning of all these things, you're to tell your children, we were slaves once to Satan and sin, but God met us and brought us out of slavery, and we live as free men. May God give us a love of liberty, and may He restore it as Christ comes once again to reign in our lives, our families, in our communities. Let's pray together. Lord God, we come to You this morning and we confess that we have been those who have desired the illusion of security over the reality of liberty in Christ. We pray, O Lord, that You will come by Your Spirit and cause us once again to yearn for the freedom that is ours in Christ alone. May we flee to Him. Will You set us free from sin's dominion and give us the ability to think and to speak and to act in accordance with Your Word without the coercion of men? May this be the portion of our children, that they would grow in our homes and learn obedience there, that when they grow to adulthood, they will obey You not because of coercion, but because they love You and because they long to be free in Christ. And so, Lord, extend that to our nation as well. Deliver us from the fear of men. May we learn to be fearers of You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, people of God, look up and receive the benediction of your God. Now may the grace of God, who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the flock, the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be the glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.